Amen. Thank you, Miss Salem Grace. And praise the Lord for the blood of the Lamb that washes us white as snow. Amen. And now, as everyone, hopefully you know someone that has yet to experience that amazing grace, and hopefully you are praying for their salvation. And, you know, don't give up praying for them. Someone to give up praying for you. Amen. So I always encourage you, have someone that you know that needs to know Jesus and have that burden to pray for God to open their eyes and realize He is rich in forgiveness. If we'll call on Him, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord can be saved. So the opportunity's there. And it's not just the Spirit that's wooing their heart and convicting them of sin and convincing them of the truth. That's the role of the Spirit. But the bride, too, that's us. We're supposed to be saying, come as well. And so make sure you're doing that and you're extending that invitation to a world around us. Because, see, listen, we all go to different places. This tomorrow, we'll go to work in different places, and we'll go to our homes in different areas. We'll go shopping in different places, and there are people that we run into, and there's people in our path of life, and you see them. And you know, that's why I say when you go to Food Lion or Publix or Walmart, wherever you shop for your groceries, go to the same clerk every time. Get to know them. Get to know them by their first name. Call them by their first name. And when they see you time and time again, don't hesitate to say, how can I pray for you? Is there anything I can pray for you? And let the Lord just open a door, perhaps, to share with them what we've sung about tonight. Man, some wonderful hymns of the faith tonight that we've celebrated. And, you know, someone has once said, all those hymns are like many theological treatises, right? Just so much theology packed in those hymns that we sing. And they're wonderful things to memorize. And you know, all five verses of Amazing Grace. Don't shortchange yourself on theology tonight, okay? Get all the theology in these hymns. And now listen, I also encourage you in your spiritual journey. Now this is, we're just getting ready for the sermon. Hold on. But here's an important thing to consider. You know, you should have your Bible for your quiet time, but I also encourage you to have a hymnal and sing through the hymns. Pick one a day. Just sing. You say, well, Pastor Chris, I don't want to wake up the dogs and get them. You know, don't worry about that. Make a joyful noise, okay? So get you a hymnal. Don't steal one from the church, but get you a hymnal, amen? And I bought my bride one for a birthday about 25, 6 years ago, and she still has it. And I have one at my desk here, and I work through all the great hymns of the faith and get those little mini theological treatises in my heart. Just try to memorize those wonderful truths that the hymn writers have given to us. I'm in Luke's gospel tonight, so if you want to grab your Bible, your copy of God's Word, as we're working through the different parables, I'm in Luke chapter 7. And verse 36, the parable is only two verses, and we'll see it, but it's important to know the context as well. Luke chapter 7, as you're turning there, and this parable, though it's short, and many parables are pithy sayings in some ways, right? They're just small little short sayings and illustrations that Jesus threw alongside as he was instructing and teaching and in some ways illustrating the great theological truth. This one's thrown alongside an experience that happens in Galilee with a Pharisee and another woman at a dinner, at a meal. And it's really enlightening what it instructs us in, because it reminds us of what we've sung about tonight. And there's intentionality, you know, when we sing the hymns. You know, Brother Winston and I meet, and we talk about the songs that need to be sung that prepare our hearts to hear the Word of God. And so as we work on those things and do that, we've been singing about grace tonight. We've been singing about forgiveness tonight. We've been singing about being washed in the blood of a Lamb. And isn't that good to know tonight? It's good to be covered and to know your sins are covered and to know that Christ has paid it all. And that the only thing we owe back is a response of gratitude and a response of love. And that's what your life and my life should reflect. And that's what we're going to see in this parable tonight. You know, those, as Jesus will talk about here, who have been forgiven much, they love much. And so we can really measure, listen, how much we realize we are. One of the hymns we sang, a wretch like me, just how wretched we are. The lower we get, the more we realize how great that grace is that changed us and transformed us, and we should be grateful for it. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read in verse 30, Luke chapter 7 rather. I'm going to start reading in verse 36, so if you'll follow along with me. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. It's more like lay down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke, notice this, to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." Here's the parable. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, notice this, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." He turned to the woman and said, "Simon," and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, and you gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Father, Lord, may we realize tonight just how much you have forgiven us. May we realize, Lord, just how much we should love you because of that forgiveness. Lord, may we celebrate that forgiveness tonight. May it be something that transforms our lives, something that influences the way we treat other people, but may it most importantly be demonstrated in our response of love to you. Love that obeys, love that serves, love that gives to others and blesses and points them to you. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. We love you and we praise you and ask these things in your name, amen and amen. Jesus is, of course, in Galilee. There is another instance, of course, where fragrant oil is poured upon him. That, of course, was by Mary. That was in Bethany. This is not in Bethany. This is a separate instance. And, of course, Luke set to put in order all that Jesus did. So this evidently is quite early in Jesus' ministry if Luke put everything in historical order. So we have an instance here where a Pharisee, which is surprising, wanted to learn a little bit more about this teacher, this one that crowds are thronging to, this one who's doing miraculous things, this one that people are looking to and rejoicing in, and in the truth that he speaks and the authority with which he speaks. And so he invites him to his house. Now, this evidently was something that he was invited to his house, but there evidently was a crowd to watch him eat. You must be a typical type of dinner where maybe some esteemed guests are visiting town, and so everyone wants to see and maybe overhear the conversation that takes place because you have a very important guest that's come to town. Now, of course, when they would have a meal, they wouldn't saddle up and pull their chairs up to tables. They didn't have furniture like we do when you have a meal. If I come over to your house and you host us for a meal, and then we're going to sit at a table, right, and enjoy fellowship. There, they would recline. They would lie down, and they would communicate and eat, and their feet actually would be behind them. And so evidently, this woman has come into the Pharisee's home, and as Jesus lies there, she eating with the Pharisee, she brings this flask of fragrant oil, and she pours it on his feet and stands there and anoints them and kisses his feet and washes his feet with her tears, using her hair to clean the dust and the dirt and the grime from walking through the village. It's amazing. And you notice what happened with the Pharisee when he saw this. Of course, he's there trying to examine, who is this teacher? What is he really like? And so much so that when this is happening, he says to himself in verse 39, now this man, if he really were a prophet would know what's happening. He would know who this woman is. He would know she's a sinner. She is most likely of ill repute. He would know her character. He would know, and he wouldn't want to become defiled by touching her. He wouldn't want her to touch him. And so he would avoid this at all costs. And so as he's eating there, this woman stands behind him, weeping, crying. And she washes his feet with her tears and washes and finally kisses his feet and anoints him with oil. And Simon is just astounded. What is going on? How does he not know? Well, isn't it fascinating? Jesus not only knew her heart, he knew what Simon was thinking too, right? He says to Simon, right? He answered and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say on. Teacher, tell me what you've got to tell me. But what he told him was probably not what Simon was expecting, right? Here's the parable that he gave him, the parable of two debtors. A certain creditor had two debtors. Now, we see right here, this is interesting for us, there's one who owes 500 denarii and one who owes 50 denarii. Now, you know how much a denarii was? That's a day's wages, right? So imagine one owes over a year's salary and one owes about a month's salary, more than that. I mean, it's a pretty big comparison, right? It's pretty obvious who the greater debtor is. And the creditor has them and realizes, listen, neither man can repay what is owed. One owes a year over a year's salary. One owes him a month's salary. And they can't repay. And so that since they have nothing to repay, the debtor, the creditor, brings them in. And what does he do? He forgives them both. And so the point is not we're all debtors, though that's true. Amen. We all are debtors. Some realize we are far more in debt than others, right? I think of the Apostle Paul. You know, the more he did ministry, the more he realized how much he was in debt, right? When he started out in ministry and was serving the Lord, and when he spoke about himself, you know, he said, you know, I'm just the least of the apostles, the 12 of us. I mean, the others who walked with Jesus, those 11, and those who saw him and saw his, they're to be esteemed higher than me. He didn't even hold himself in regard in that way. And yet you stop and think about all that he was doing for the Lord. He went a little further in ministry, and years later he would pen a letter to the Corinthians, and he would say, do you know what? I'm not the least of the disciples. I'm the least of the saints, those who are the saved ones of God, right? Of all the church people, Paul, the least of all of them, I mean, all that he does for the kingdom. And yet, when he gets to later in life, over there in 1 Timothy, and his personal testimony that he gives there in chapter 1, verses 12 through 17 of 1 Timothy, he's not just the least of the apostles. He's not the least of the saints, a larger group. He says, you know, it's a trustworthy statement that deserves universal acceptance. This is pretty much widely known. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. I'm the worst of the worst. I'm the bottom of the bucket. Now, when you think about it that way, the more Paul served, the greater he realized how much he owed Christ, right? Here's one who owes a year's salary. Here's one who owes a month's salary. They both don't even have any means to repay it. And yet the creditor freely forgives their debt. And the question that comes from that is, tell me, Simon, therefore, which of them will love him more? You see, the contrast is not just in how much is owed, the debt that has to be repaid, and the debt that is forgiven. The contrast is in the response to that forgiving of their debt that each experiences. Of course, Jesus, when he explains that, it's interesting how Simon responded to him. You might want to circle that in your Bible because it really indicts Simon, right? Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. I mean, come on. Of course the one that forgave more is going to be far more grateful. The one who realizes the debt that he couldn't pay, the poverty that he possessed, and the credit that now has been granted to his account so he doesn't have to pay that back. And as Simon supposes that, Jesus says, I've got to speak to you. You have judged rightly, but even as you've done that, you've judged yourself, right? You've rightly judged. Here you've criticized. You've thought lowly of this woman and what she's done. Granted, he only did it in his heart, right? He thought this within him. He didn't voice it, but he thought it within. Sometimes, you know what I'm saying, we condemn ourselves by the things we think in our hearts, right? But he has this perception of this woman because she's a sinner. She's unclean. Clearly, he should know this. And yet, he says to him, Simon, do you see this woman? Clearly, you do because that's what you were thinking in your heart. It's interesting. Jesus says he turned to the woman, but he said to Simon, I can just imagine this. Simon, do you see this woman here? Look what she's done. I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. Simon, you've not been a good host. You've not shown proper hospitality. I mean, that would be an indictment against him for failing to wash her feet or Jesus' feet. I mean, your guests are dirty. You had a servant that would come out with a basin and a bowl and water, and they would come out with a towel, and they would clean the feet of those who've been traveling that day. And here's Simon, here's this woman. You didn't provide me any water for my feet, but look, she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. Just think about the brokenness and the humility of the woman to do that, right? To show that kind of love, that kind of appreciation for Jesus as she's wept behind him and now washes his feet. Simon, you gave me no kiss, no warm greeting. You invited me into your home, but look at this woman. She hasn't ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I came in. Simon, you didn't even anoint my head with oil, but this woman, she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. All of these things Simon should have done as a normal host. All these things he was responsible to do, especially when you stop and think about the guest that's at his table, right? The Lord Jesus. And yet Jesus drives this point home as he highlights all the things that Simon has failed to do, which actually are an indictment of himself, though he thought lowly of the woman. And it's the parable that reveals and exposes him. And that's the power of God's truth, right? Jesus throws these parables alongside. He uses them as an illustration, here not for his teaching, but here for the experience of what's taking place in Simon's home. Simon, you did all these things. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Simon thought pretty highly of himself. Simon thought, what is this woman doing? And why doesn't this prophet know what's going on? But Jesus indicts Simon with Simon's own words. And as he does that, he shows him by his actions that, you know what? She has loved me more because she has not ceased to do these things for me, and you have done much. Now, some will see this, and they'll see that portion there in verse 47 where it says, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. There's some who read this and they think that love is the cause of her forgiveness. But that's not what the text is teaching us. The love is the result of her forgiveness. The love is the testimony that she demonstrates. It's the evidence that she has experienced forgiveness. And she loves in this way. And that's why Jesus looks at her and says, your sins are forgiven. Now that would catch everyone's attention. Who can forgive sins but God? Why is this prophet saying this? Those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The story is about forgiveness. The parable is about the great forgiveness that has been experienced by the woman. Our God is rich in forgiveness. He wants to shower that forgiveness upon us. And you and I, listen, as we realize just how wretched we are, how desperate we are, the response that comes when you realize he's forgiven us much is we should love much. We should love him in great ways and love him with our life. You know, that song that we sang, Amazing Grace, man, that was written by a wretched sinner, right? John Newton. You know, he knew he was wretched when he wrote that. You know, he didn't grow up in a Christian home by chance. No, he grew up on the ocean. He grew up listening to sailors and experiencing the slave trade. He grew up seeing the atrocities of what they did in the slave trade. He witnessed that. When he was saved and he stopped and would reflect on all the wretchedness he had seen and experienced and participated in, he saw himself kind of like, I think, Paul, getting lower and lower and lower, just to the bottom of that bucket. And then he pens those great words, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, a lot of times we don't think about this. It's why it's important to preach the gospel to yourself every day. You know, we heard the gospel. Someone shared the gospel with us. Praise the Lord for the individual that did that. Amen. So that you and I could come to realize, you know what? I need a Savior. I can't save myself. I need someone that's paid the penalty that I deserve. Oh, it's Jesus, and he's achieved the righteousness I never could achieve. And he has made me acceptable because I stand in his righteousness perfect because of what he did. And he's paid the penalty, so my debt has been forgiven. It's praise God for that. The reason we preach the gospel to ourselves each day is not because we're not saved, but because we're reminded just what he's done for us when you and I stumble and fall short. And we're going to do that every day, by the way. Run to the cross. Realize what Christ has done. Ask for God's grace. Thank him for his mercies that are new every morning. Ask him to help you to realize, listen, just how great a Savior Jesus is. That this is the devil would want us to focus on the sin, right? To make us ineffective and perhaps even cause us to say, you know, I just probably shouldn't serve the Lord. I can't do anything. But God doesn't want this. God wants us to realize a response of love that he knew all those sins I was going to commit. That's not a license, by the way, that we keep committing them, you know, that grace may abound, Paul would argue in Romans. But realize his grace is far greater than all of our sin. Acknowledge them as the Spirit. The reason that sometimes the Spirit reveals them in our life and we see that is because we realize we're not sanctified yet completely. God's still got to do a work in my life. And praise God that he who began that good work is faithful to complete it. Some people don't really realize just how messed up we are. They think too highly of themselves, kind of like Simon, right? Oh, yeah, I've fallen short, but I'm not like that person, right? That's not the Christian walk. But when we get lower, we realize there's a sense where we realize, man, we've made a mess, but this is the beauty. This is why Jesus becomes even greater in our vision, and our love for him grows and glows, because we realize, man, he loved me and paid the penalty for that sin too. What an amazing God we serve. What amazing Savior we have. And that love becomes a motivation for us for service. I mean, as you know, the longer we serve him, as the song goes, right, the sweeter he grows. More each day we realize, wow, he uses a wretch like me. By the way, that helps keep us humble too, right? And helps us guard against pride. That's never a good thing, especially in the Christian walk. We want to realize, just, I want to stay low to the ground. Low, realizing that he must be exalted, he must increase, and I must decrease. But what should increase in my life is my love and my devotion to him. This is what Simon, the Pharisee, a lesson that he had to learn. We don't know if he did or didn't, but what we do know is she evidently learned it. Not only was she forgiven, her faith saved her. Her faith gave her the opportunity to leave and go in peace. And so this is a beautiful thing for us to remember, that I don't have to carry around guilt in my life when I've been forgiven by God. I can be free, free to serve the Lord, free to be devoted to him, free to be dedicated to him, and I can honor him as he deserves, and I can bring worship and praise to him as long as I'm being honest about who I am and what he's done for me. And realize, if he can do that for me, man, praise God, he can forgive anybody else. If I realize, I mean, I'm telling you, man, I'm the worst sinner in this room. And you know what? He can forgive me and he can forgive you. Every day, that invitation is open. You know, if we'll confess our sins, you know what he is? He's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. And we can then walk in the light as he is in the light, and experience that each and every day, John would tell us in 1 John. And we should. And then my response then is loving him. Do you know what love is? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. It's not the root of our devotion. It's the fruit of our devotion. It's what results when we realize what Christ has done for us. And then we're motivated to serve him. We're motivated, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, because of the love that he's shown us, we are motivated to go and serve him because we appreciate all that Christ has done. Are you grateful tonight? Man, do you realize where you once were and where he's brought you? It's healthy to reflect on that in life, to look back and say, man, look where I once was and what Christ has done in my life. Look at how God has transformed my life. Look at how my life has been made new. That's a healthy thing to do and to celebrate. And by the way, it's a healthy thing to share with others too, because you know what? Some people look at us and they think, oh, you're Christian, you got it all. You look at how good your life is, how well everything is. You can't identify with me. You can't understand what I'm going through right now. And the truth is, oh, some of us can, because we were once there, amen? And so we don't want to think more highly of ourselves than others. We want to realize, you know, except by God's grace, I'd still be there. Amen? Except by God's grace, I would be, the shoes would be, they'd be in our shoes and we'd be in theirs. And so we need to realize that and recognize, you know what, this is a wonderful opportunity to realize, man, let me tell you what God has done in my life. In fact, sometimes when individuals that you're going to see this week that are in your area of influence, your area of life where you're walking, the paths of your life, when you run into them and they share or express that, you know what, man, my life's a mess, something, is, I don't know what to do. This is when we step in and we don't preach down on them, we don't look down on them, but we give them a hand up and we say, let me tell you where I once was and what God has done. And we bear witness that grace that we've experienced is there for them too. And if they'll call on the Lord, praise God, they can be saved. In fact, as we bow our heads tonight, I just want to pause for a moment. I think it's healthy to stop before we just quickly jump up and run out and close our ears and our hearts to what we've heard. Perhaps tonight, just to pause for a moment and reflect. just how much has God forgiven me? How great was my debt? Was it just 50 denarii? 500 denarii? 5,000 denarii? Just for a moment, thank God for His forgiveness. Not just for the sins that we had committed when we got saved, but all our sins, even the ones He knows that we'll commit and we haven't even had that day of life yet. How great is His forgiveness? And then does my love reflect an understanding of that great forgiveness? Does my love, my obedience, my action, is it a reflection of a heart that realizes just how much I've been forgiven? Lord, may we celebrate tonight that though we were far from You and we had a debt that we couldn't pay, Father, You have forgiven us. Thank You for that precious blood, sufficient to pay the penalty for all of our sin, and that grace abounds. It is far greater than all of our sins. Lord, help us to stay humble. Help us to realize how great a love You've shown us. And Lord, may we be quick not to judge others, but Lord, to share with them the forgiveness that we've experienced in Christ. May we be quick to forgive because You have forgiven us so much. God, forgive us. Lord, I repent. Forgive me when I hold something against someone. Lord, when I'm unwilling to forgive, that is not a reflection of someone who has had their bill wiped clean. God, help me to long to forgive and to be merciful because You've been merciful to me, to be rich in that mercy. Lord, as Paul would tell us there in Colossians. And Lord, I pray You're going to bring people across our path this week. So Lord, help our eyes to be open, Lord. Even now, we pray, open our eyes this week to the opportunities that You're giving us to tell others about the One who can forgive their debt. Someone may mention, Lord, the national debt. They may mention the debt that our nation owes. May we just take that as a bridge to run to a debt that we have to pay, that Christ paid for us, and the forgiveness that we have experienced in Him. And Lord, just use it. Use it in that moment to draw someone, woo someone, bring someone closer to You. We'll give You all the glory, the honor, and the praise. We ask this tonight in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen.